Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out from the water, he saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Well, I came up with this title for this message while I was meditating on this first few verses of Mark chapter 1. While I was doing this, a movie title popped into my head. Has anybody heard of the movie While You Were Sleeping? Anybody know? While You Were Sleeping. Okay, there's a couple of people out there. It's a romantic comedy, you know, and I know Julie and I like to sit down and watch those once in a while. Here's the plot. Lucy, played by Sandra Bullock, she's a toll booth operator at a train station in a big city, and she becomes infatuated with this one particular commuter who frequents her toll booth, but she never musters up the courage to talk to him. The exchange that goes between them maybe is "have a nice day" or "here's your change" sort of thing. That's about it. Well, all this changes one day when she actually saves this guy from being run over by the train. Because of this incident, he ends up in a coma. And because Lucy is a nice young lady, she decides she better go visit him in the hospital to see how he's doing. And when she's there, she meets this fella's family, and they naturally assume that Lucy is their son's girlfriend. Which, of course, this isn't true, but Lucy, she hesitates for a moment, and she doesn't deny that, and the next thing you know, she goes along with the narrative that she actually is the girlfriend. Of course, Lucy feels a little guilty about this, because she's kind of telling a fib, right? But this guy's in the coma, so, you know, what's the difference? He's not going to know. And she enjoys the company of this fella's family, and she can't bring herself to tell the truth. Then one day, guess what? He awakens from the coma, and then all bets are off. It's quite a hilarious situation anyway. But you might ask, well, what does this have to do with Mark chapter 1? That seems like totally out of left field. Well, honestly, maybe not a lot, but maybe it can trigger this question in our life, and that is, what will we be doing, in a sense, when Christ reappears? Will we be sleeping, or will we be preaching and advancing God's kingdom? Are we going to be in sleep mode, or will we be about the Lord's business? As I was thinking about this message this morning, what I really want to have you go away with is hopefulness and perseverance. I want us to be, when we leave here, I want us to be hopeful. I want us to be persevering in our faith. And when I think about that, I can't think of anything that's really more important for the family of God than for me to call us to hope and perseverance. I mean, maybe, you know, love and faithfulness, those are good things too, but when you think about it, that's included in the hope and the perseverance. Hope. First of all, hope. Hope that our lives are not lived in vain, but in the belief that what we do regularly to follow God and to love him and to serve him and to worship him, that it means something to us, that it's not a waste of our time, but it will actually pay eternal dividends and bring glory to God's holy name. In other words, we're not coming to church on Sunday and acting like a Christian. This is not an exercise of futility for us. We have hope. We know that down the road, we are going to be in glory with God. What about perseverance? To keep on keeping the faith, even in times when, in fact, the world challenges us and tempts us to give up, to just coast through life, seeking our own comfort, our own agenda, when so many people around us are in desperate need of having something or someone to hope in and to put their trust in. This is the message of the Christian church. We are to help people understand that message of hope. But we can't give that message to them if we don't have hope, if we don't have perseverance. As followers of Christ, we need to take seriously the words of our Savior who says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." No, Christ didn't say that to somehow strike a deal with us, like a quid pro quo sort of contract. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. No, he said it to remind us that when we take his words at face value and believe them, we're freed to serve him. When we believe these words that he'll take care of all this extraneous, all we had to do is focus on what's really important, we're freed up to serve God. Our energy, our resources, they can be directed primarily toward building the kingdom of God, not on gathering earthly treasures that are here today and gone tomorrow. He'll take care of that stuff. We are freed up to do the Lord's work. So my message today is a call to perseverance, to not give up, to be about the Lord's work, even when we're not feeling it, and maybe we're not even seeing the fruit of our work. We're not seeing the progress. You know, we wish we'd see more people in church or that sort of thing. And when we don't see that, maybe we kind of get discouraged. You see, there's nothing Satan would like better than to see the faithful, born-again Christian be discouraged and finally just throw in the towel and say, wasn't really worth it after all. And that's not good, is it? Because not only hurts the individual believer, it hurts the church in general. It hurts the church's overall testimony. The world is quick to observe the cold-heartedness of a Christian. And in their mind, it just gives them more ammunition to say, "I told you so. Christianity, it's a big waste of time. It's a big waste of effort and commitment. Because look at that Christian over there. They didn't make it. They gave up. They renounced their faith." Did you ever see those? I've seen it on the internet once in a while. A Christian rapper or a Christian contemporary singer or something, they come out and say, "I'm not a Christian anymore. I was a Christian, but now I don't believe that stuff." When you hear that stuff, does that encourage you? No, that's disheartening. That's what happens. And here's the thing, it's completely untrue. Listen to the words in the book of Hebrews. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider him," speaking of Jesus, "who endures such opposition from sinful men that you," what? "Will not grow weary and lose heart." I guess there's a possibility there, isn't it? We could lose heart. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, let's listen to this. "It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So if you persevere, there's something good to come out of it. Peace and righteousness. What's that mean? Well, everyone wants righteousness and peace, don't they? Righteousness. To be in an honoring and pleasing relationship with our Creator. That's a righteous relationship. That's the relationship we seek to enter into with God. And we do that by faith in Christ. Peace. To know that God is not our enemy. He's our friend, our Savior, our Heavenly Father. And to know and believe that we get to spend eternity with the Supreme Being, the Creator of the universe. When you think about it, do you think there is any greater opportunity in all the world offered to mankind than to know God and to be known by God in a loving and fulfilling relationship. If there is something better out in the world, please tell me what it is. I don't know. The world has nothing like that to offer, but God offers it freely through his son Jesus. But let's get back to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Jesus, you know, John the Baptist who came, who is John the Baptist? He's Jesus' cousin. Isn't that crazy? Think about your cousin. Do you have good thoughts about your cousin? I hope so. I got cousins that are going to come up for Courtney's wedding in April, I hope. Family's going to get together. But Jesus' cousin John is out in the wilderness and he's preaching about Christ who is yet to be identified. Even John the Baptist does not know that his cousin Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that crazy? They probably hung out together. They probably went, you know, maybe went fishing together, something like that. And there John is, preaching and teaching about the coming of this mystery man called the Messiah. You see, we read Mark chapter 1 and we take that for granted. Oh, you know, Isaiah said that I will send somebody, so somebody comes, and the next thing you know, he's out there baptizing Jesus, and whoa, we're on our way in the gospel. In one sense, this must have been so easy for John and quite fulfilling. After all, he's doing exactly what God prophesied through Isaiah. He says, I will send a messenger ahead of you, speaking about his son. He says, Jesus, I'm going to send somebody ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? And so in one way, that's very easy for John. He can get behind that. He can do that. But in another way, it must have been extremely difficult. John must have had all sorts of questions. Who is this man I am preaching about? I know he's the Messiah, but I don't know. He's a mystery man to me. I don't know who he is. Where is he? When is he going to show up? Next week? Next month? Next year? I haven't a clue. I don't know. But I'm sent out here into the wilderness to preach about him. And by the way, why do I have to be out in the middle of the desert preaching about him? Why can't I be in with the crowd? Why can't I be at the marketplace? Why can't I be... Wouldn't that make much more sense for me to be where the people are? Why? Why send me out to the desert region? Wouldn't it be more logical and efficient to get the message out where the people are? To be standing in the public square where the people naturally gather together to talk about their daily lives? And I'll tell you something else. I could really go for some roasted lamb and mint jelly right now. These locust wings, they're making me thirsty. And they're getting caught in my throat. I don't want to eat another locust. I do like the honey, though. But it's the devil getting them away from the bees. I hate doing that. I get stung all the time. Now, don't get me started about this camel hair cloak. Sure, it keeps me warm at night, but it's way too scratchy during the day. But here's the thing. Despite all the inconveniences, despite the disturbances, the discomforts, the questions, the sacrifices, the potential dangers, John is out there preaching, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. He preaches, though he's unsure of what's going to happen next. He doesn't know. Maybe the Roman authorities will come out and arrest him for inciting insurrection. Maybe the Jewish priests and scribes will come out and declare he's a lunatic, or worse yet, he's a heretic. What are you doing? This is not what the Bible says. Maybe he will be attacked by thieves or bandits while he sits around the campfire at night roasting those delicious locusts. And what about the people who are out there journeying, coming out from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas? Oh, why are they coming out here? Are they really interested in the message, or are they just there to see the freak show? Well, the answer to all these questions is yes. They're there for all those reasons. The scribes come out there to say, you're a heretic and you've gone mad. The Roman authorities, hey, there's no king but Caesar. What are you doing? You can't say that. You're trying to overthrow the government. But here's the thing. It doesn't stop John from doing what he's called to do. Preach concerning the kingdom of God, the coming of our Lord, whenever that might be, and he doesn't know. When you think about the contemporary church is really in the same boat as John. We're called to do something that runs contrary to culture. We're preaching something that seems foolishness to 99% of the people out there. And the 1% that do come to church, are they really interested in the message, or are they here to see the freak show, to criticize, to think, well, I could have done that better, but, you know, whatever. They're really not interested in the message. And when is this Christ coming? We don't know. John the Baptist doesn't know. Do we know when Christ is coming back? Jesus says in the Bible that even the Son does not know when, on his return. The Father hasn't given quite all the details about that. And yet, like John, we continue to hold out the word of truth. Even when the world scoffs, judges us as irrelevant and intolerant, and we can't give up, because the eternal destiny of many souls is at stake, is in the balance. I don't know if you folks believe that today. Do you believe that the souls of many hang in the balance? Now, I don't know about you, but maybe, don't you think it would have been a good idea if those two cousins would have gotten together and maybe planned this out a little bit better? Devised a plan for Jesus' introduction to the world? I can imagine the conversation going something like this. Jesus, okay, John, I know this is going to rock your world, but I'm the one the prophets told, I'm told about. I'm the Messiah that all Jewish people have been waiting for. John, hey, cousin, I know you've got a vivid imagination, but this is over the top even for you. You're going to have to give me some time to think, let this sink in. Jesus, okay, can we meet here in about a week and we can talk about this again, give you time to meditate on that? John says, oh, cool, that's a good idea. I'll see you in a week. A week later passes. So, Jesus, so how are you handling this news, John, cousin? How are you feeling about this? Well, I still think you're a bit crazy, but I do recall my mother telling the story about how I leapt in her womb when I heard about when your mother came around. I heard your mother's voice. So I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to follow your lead. Jesus, great. Okay, here's the plan then. Set up your camp near the Jordan River. Start preaching about things like baptism and repentance and forgiveness and things like that. Do that. Also tell them that a very important person is going to show up very soon. Tell them he's so important that you can't even untie his sandals. Oh, also say that he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, you baptize him with water. All right, whatever you say, it's your program. I'm just along for the ride. Now, I know that conversation. I'm 100% sure that conversation never happened. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John reports that John the Baptist did not recognize who the Messiah was until the Father in heaven revealed it to him when the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, came down and rested upon Jesus at his baptism that John performed. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, this is what John says, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He is the Messiah. That's how John learned. He didn't learn it from Jesus, his cousin. It was a truth came revealed from heaven itself. But here's the point in all this morning for us. Jesus showed up while John was being faithful to his calling. Did John expect him? No. I seriously doubt it. John probably woke up that morning thinking it's going to be just another day in the desert neighborhood. He woke up, he slipped on his flip-flops, he ate a couple of roasted locusts, chased them down with a tablespoon or two of honey, and then made his way down to the riverside, just like he had done many days prior. Perhaps he got in the Jordan River and took a cool dip. Maybe he even did a backstroke for 5 or 10 seconds before the people started showing up. Some with questions, others to jeer him, still others to cheer him on. Perhaps some offered him a piece of bread, maybe a piece of goat cheese or a fig. Because John had his critics and John had his fans. And he had his disciples too. And then after savoring a morsel of normal food, I suspect he looked up to heaven and asked for strength to face the challenges of the day ahead. I'm going to go through another day of wearing this filthy camel cloak. Much like we do when we raise up, when we rise from our bed, and our mind is soon flooded with the responsibilities of the day. Let us put these things in perspective then, shall we? The Bible says that while John the Baptist was preaching about the coming Messiah, Jesus showed up. And Jesus invited John to perform a very important task, to minister to God himself by baptizing him. And when he did so, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended, and the heavenly Father spoke clearly, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased." Obviously, that was no ordinary day for John the Baptist, and one he'll never forget. But in order for John to get to that day, he had a bunch of typical days before that, didn't he? And in it he persevered. And in it he never lost his faith. And yet the Bible also tells us that later on, while he was in prison, his preaching finally had caught up with him, and Herod had enough and said, "You know what? Arrest him. I'm tired of this man." And while there in prison, the doubt started creeping in for John the Baptist. And he sent one of his trusted disciples to ask Jesus a very specific question. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Imagine that. After what John experienced, after he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus, and he made that claim in one of the other Gospels, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now here he is in prison, questioning the whole thing. Even the most faithful can have times of doubt, but Jesus reassured his faithful messenger with his amazing and wonderful report. He says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me." Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. In other words, when the pressure and the persecution and the trials and the challenges, when they come because we try to live out our faith in a countercultural world, we do not fall away. God gives us the strength. You want to be blessed in 2022? Well, then there's your solution. Keep putting your hope in Christ. Keep remaining faithful to him, even when you're inconvenienced, when you're challenged, when you're persecuted, when you're asked to sacrifice, when the days seem ordinary or intolerable or repetitive and fruitless and seeming more full of pain than full of joy. And you look in the mirror and you go, "This is my life." Persevere, because just when you least expect it, the heavens are going to open up. The Messiah is going to be revealed, and he's going to come on the clouds. He's going to come in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be transformed into the likeness of God's Son and experience God's love and forgiveness and join him forever and ever in reigning over the world for his glory, for his honor, and for his fame. That's where we get our hope from, that truth right there. This is God's will for us, and we best not sleep on it. When Christ returns, let us be in the same predicament as John the Baptist found himself, holding out the word of truth to all who would listen. Amen.